Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, setting the epistle lesson from Ephesians 1 against the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 6, but beginning at the beginning of the epistle lesson. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we launch in. The text in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, tells us what God the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we can take that text and we can set it next to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we could notice that in John 3:16, Jesus covers every one of those bases. Paul, being the rabbi, has to expand on each part and bring all kinds of details in. And that's actually a good thing for us. But this is what God does. God the Father knew you before the foundation of the world. He chose to send Jesus to forgive all the ways you have broken his word or forgotten him and his promises. He planned to bring you to faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, to faith in Jesus that gives eternal life. So Paul says that God has blessed us in Christ, chose us in him, adopted us through Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses. Again, God created and gave you life. You live and breathe because of that. And then he has given you spiritual life, the life of faith and of being connected to Jesus Christ. It is, as Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It does not depend on us to be strong enough in faith or daring enough in faith or bold enough in faith or filled enough with faith. Who then does it depend on? And you know the answer. On God, who has done all that is needed in Jesus. We do not climb up into heaven and take hold of God. He has come down from heaven into our world to take hold of us. We do not hang on tightly to God and his promises. Instead, his promises hold on tightly to us. They are words and promises of God that cannot be broken and will not let us go. We do not find our way through life walking with God. We would wander off and be lost if it depended on us to find our way. Instead, we need the Good Shepherd Jesus, who guides and leads us. And when, time after time, we wander off and go astray, then he searches for and finds us and brings us back. That's part one from the epistle lesson. But part two, the gospel lesson for today about Herod and a lot of other people around him. It's a study in how to get everything wrong. It's about Herod, who trusts his own kingship. He puts his faith in his own authority, his own power, his own reputation, his own words, his own oaths. And what happens when they begin to unravel? What does he do? Does he repent? See, John the Baptist confronted him, speaking a simple truth that Herod was committing adultery. having taken his brother's wife. He was, but that was, and this we'll be familiar with, that was a truth that was not allowed to be said. How often in polite society? And so Herod put John in prison. His reputation, his word, his authority continued to fall apart. And he figured he had to protect his oath, his reputation, his word. So what does he do? When given the choice of allowing his word and his oath and his reputation to be damaged, or do what is absolutely sinful, he sends and has John the Baptist beheaded. Stark contrast, we figure. Stark contrast, very different. Oh, but wait, Herod is only more vividly a sinner. We are good at being subtle and sneaky. But how many in our day demand that a good reputation be spoken about a sinful life? How many times is offense taken for not going along with and speaking highly about the breaking of a commandment, whether it is the one Herod was breaking about adultery, or whether it is false witness or subtle forms of stealing, violence against our fellow man, dishonoring parents or other authorities, or simply walking off from worship and a life connected with God, connected with church, taking religion seriously. There are times, frankly, that we seem to move through a secular perspective on life like a fish through water, so used to it that we don't even know it's there. And when we do end up insisting our own works, our own spirituality, our own ability is the thing to trust in, our own ability to figure out right and wrong and make our way through life is how we will do it, what happens? Look around the world, and you can ask, how's that going for us? Personally, in the families of our nation, in our communities, in our entire nation, and in the whole human race, how is that going for us? When we turn away from God and trust ourselves, it is a very short path from there to might makes right. And then anyone who's able to impose their own will can insist that everyone else has to acknowledge that what they did is right and good, or else. And this is why then the Old Testament lesson comes in. And Amos has the vision of God holding a plumb line. Plumb line, simple tool, a weight on a string so you can tell if the wall is straight up and down. Were the lives of the Israelites straight up and down? Because right and wrong is unchanging, and what is true is unchanging, and what is good is unchanging, and all of that is held in place by God, who is unchanging, who calls us to hear the gospel and to know God in his grace and mercy in Jesus. That, again, is what the epistle lesson is all about. Which, as I said before, in heading into reading it is unusual because it is just one sentence, one really big, huge sentence that your teachers in school will tell you not to write run-on sentences like that. And they will get very upset if you do. But what Paul has done is pulled every part of the plan of salvation into one sentence, because it is from beginning to end one great work and plan of God, originating in God the Father and carried out through the ages of the world. So within the Trinity, before the world is even begun being created, within the Trinity, the conversation, the Word of God between the persons of the Trinity runs something like this. God the Father, will you, my Son, go down into the world and save humanity from their wandering away? Will you share their suffering, walk the walk of faith? Will you carry their sins and take those sins to the cross and so bring them back into fellowship? And God the Son in response, well, we have it printed in one of our hymns in our hymnal. Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll do what you have asked me. My will conforms to your decree. And so on. And after all of that is set down, put in place, planned out, after all of that, then comes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, the promises of God are eternal. That's not just forward in time eternal. That is eternal, always have been. And the promises of God are then spoken into a brand new world. And then the promises of God are spoken into a fallen world to bring us back into life by God's own saving grace given to us in Jesus. And so the first speaking of the gospel speaks of the seed of the woman that will come and crush the head of the devil, who will carry our sins in his own body, be wounded in that fight. And so Paul says, the riches of his grace, who can count, that he lavished upon us an overabundance, as Psalm 23 uses the wording, my cup runneth over, in all wisdom and insight. And remember, what the Bible calls the wisdom of God is what God has done for us in Christ, what God has done to make us wise to salvation. And we have obtained an inheritance. You see, no matter who or what you are God's called child with his invitation to walk with him in eternity. And one day, all of us whom he has brought into salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, all of us will meet, as another song goes, on that far distant shore. And then, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is God's eternal plan. He saw you. He knew you. He wanted you to be with him forever, to share in all his joys, to know his wisdom, to share in his blessings. And so God the Father sent Jesus into our human nature. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the blessings cannot come to us. We cannot have them if we are separated. All those blessings belong to those who belong. And if we are separated by sin and apart from God, then we would miss out completely. And so we talk about means of grace, those things through which God gives his grace, his mercy, and his blessings. We have a means of grace theology. And it's about how God connects us to himself. And it is through the Word of God that is all about Jesus and his cross and his empty tomb, that Word that God plants in our heart and our soul. And it is through where Jesus takes the Word of God and mixes it with water and puts the name of God into that and pours it over us and speaks it over us. And it is through where Jesus takes his own body and his own blood and he puts it on our tongues and in our mouths and he says, eat and drink, and this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But it is as one of the professors, I have forgotten his name, but I remember the day when in class he said, and gentlemen, behind and underneath each of those what we call means of grace, there is the one true means of grace. The one true means of grace is Jesus himself. Jesus coming into our world to bring the grace of God in his flesh, in his preaching, in his work of the cross and the empty tomb. He insists on coming to us. Jesus insists on intruding into our lives with his grace. He insists on being our good shepherd. He insists on calling us into eternal life. And so we are the people of God. We belong to God through Jesus Christ, and every single one of our blessings we can account as coming to us through the Son of God, the Savior. Jesus, who has the power to overcome sin and death and the devil. Jesus, who is risen. Jesus, who is ruling all things. And Jesus, who will come again. To him be the glory. Amen.